to fourth grade and they want to participate in kids' church, they can head on back there. And good morning, church. All right. Now, I have made many mistakes in my life. And I know that's hard to believe for many of you. But there are a lot of times where I've just messed up some things. And one time that I remember that I messed up something, and it was something that, you know, every once in a while, those mistakes that you make kind of come back time and time again. Everybody have that, you know, where you just kind of remember it, you think about it. Well, this one time I was in college, and I was a senior in college, and I was the chair of what was called the Student Council on Religious Activities. That's like, yeah, fancy stuff. And I kind of oversaw all of the activities that happened on campus at Bridgewater College. And as I was kind of working in that role, one of my things that I wanted to do was to start a Bible study for guys. And so I reserved a room at the Klein Campus Center, which is there in college. And I wrote it down, put it down, signed it all up and everything like that. Well, the day came for me to go to this place. And so I walked over, got my Bible in hand, ready to hear the word. And I got there and there was a bunch of people in the room already. It wasn't my people. It was men and women, and it was a men's Bible study, so I knew it wasn't my spot, and I was upset. I'm redhead, and I, you know, part German, and so I'm stubborn as all get out. Amen, amen. Yeah, Jen wasn't going to nod at all, but I was stubborn, and you know what I did? I wrote an email. You bet. And I wrote an email to the Dean of Academic Affairs. We called him Colonel Benson. That's because he was a colonel in the Marines. And I wrote an email to him, and I CC'd the head of the Klein Campus Center, the people who, like, take care of the scheduling and stuff. And, man, I went off. It's not my greatest day. I was like, you know, I went to this place. No one showed up. I mean, it was full. You know, the stuff that I wanted wasn't there. And I was so angry and upset. And like, next time, you know, why don't you let me know that you double booked? And it was bad. It was bad stuff. And about an hour and a half later or so, hour later, I got a phone call from John, who is the head of the Klein Campus Center. And he said, Brian, can you come and talk to me? And I'm like, oh, yeah, I can come and talk to you. I'm about ready to drop the hammer here. And I walked into his office. And he said, you know, I could have gotten fired from that email. And I was like, no, I didn't realize that. I didn't realize you could have been fired. He goes, have a seat. And so I sat down, and he pulled out the big master calendar, which back in the younger people, back in those days, it's paper, right? And so he pulled out this. I feel like old now. I'm over 50. He pulled out the calendar, and he went down to the that day's date, and he said, look, you're not here, you're next week. And it was then that I knew I made a horrific mistake. The relationship between John and I that we had that was really good was just thrown out the window. And I went back to Colonel Benson and I apologized to him and said that it was my fault and that John shouldn't have gotten yelled at because of me. And I talked to him, and John and I, it took some time, probably a couple years before he would even talk to me, even look at me, because of what I did. I made a mistake. And I'm sad to say that I probably made a lot of those mistakes in my life. Anybody else with me? Okay, good. The other 10% of you? Okay, good job. Way to go. We make those mistakes, right? And we make big mistakes in life, don't we? We make those mistakes that when we know it, we know that we've hurt somebody and we know that we've wounded somebody. And those things are just not a one-time thing, but there are a lot of times where I keep thinking about that moment that I did that to John. The moment where I called him out on the carpet for something that was my part. And we have those failures, right? We have those moments. And today we're going to be talking about Peter, who's a guy in the New Testament. And we're going to talk about his life and his story. And so if you want to kind of follow along with me, I'm going to start off in the book of Luke. And we're going to start there, and then we're going to head over. It's going to be Luke chapter 21, verses 54 to 62. So you can kind of follow along there. And then we're going to jump over to the book of John here in a little bit. And It's difficult when I remember that moment because I have to kind of relive that moment and like put myself back in those times. But just for a moment, I want you to think about the mistakes that you've made in your life. And I mean, I want you to think about the worst mistake that you've ever made. The worst mistake. The mistake that kind of gets your heart like really running because you know you messed up. And now I want you to put yourself in Peter's shoes, okay? Let me tell this story. So Peter, of course, you know, they were in the upper room and they left and Peter cut off some dude's ear and, you know, Jesus healed it and Jesus was being taken away and he was in the courtyard and things were going on there and Peter was in the courtyard with him and that's kind of where we are in Luke chapter 21. And Peter, I can imagine, and I want you to imagine this with me, imagine you're Peter now, you're sitting kind of by the fire. And as you're sitting there and you hear people around you talking and you see Jesus kind of over on the other side of the courtyard and you see him kind of being ridiculed and spat upon. And you're sitting there and you're just kind of taking all of this in. And you're a strong guy, right? I mean, you're a fisherman. And so you've mended nets with your hands, right? And so your hands are strong. I mean, you've pulled over fish out of the water onto a boat, and so you have nice big shoulders, strong shoulders, and you've had to kind of row your boat and through the Galilean, the Sea of Galilee, and the storms and the things like that, and so you have strong legs. You have arms of steel, legs of steel, and you're just a big guy, and you're just sitting there in the midst of the fire with everyone else, just kind of laughing and joking around, and here's Jesus over there being beaten and spat upon, and you're there, and a woman's voice speaks up and says, "Hey, aren't you with him?" And in a moment, you recall what you shared with Jesus just a little bit before, that all of the others are going to leave you, but I won't. But something comes out of your mouth that you would never believe that would come out of your mouth, and you say, "I don't know him." And that moment changes for you. You're not just kind of sitting in the presence of Jesus and all these people, but you become a little bit more isolated because now you've kind of rejected him. And so you sit there and you put your hands in your head and you kind of looking down at the ground and you're just thinking, how did I get here? How am I in this space? And as you're sitting there and as your head is down and you're just kind of wondering what you're doing there and that you're just kind of just told somebody that you don't even know the Lord, you hear another voice that speaks up. "Oh yeah, you were with him, weren't you?" And your eyes just kind of shoot up and you see a glance of a man who's standing right there and you say, "I don't know him." And at that moment, like, you can't even believe in your mind that you just said that you don't know your master and your savior and the Lord, the person that you've been walking with for 3 years, right? You just can't even imagine that you would say, "No, I don't even know him." But the words just come out of your mouth. You just can't stop it from coming out of your mouth. And at that moment, you know that you can no longer stay around the fire because you're looking over and you're seeing what's happening to Jesus and you're seeing all these people laugh and you don't stay at the fire. You can't go to Jesus, but you can't stay at the fire. And so you kind of get up and you kind of walk off to the side and you get in this really dark corner of that courtyard and you just stand there and you just are by yourself. And as you're by yourself, you just keep thinking of that moment where you said that you would never leave him. That maybe all the other disciples would go, but that I would stay. And it's at that moment that another person comes up and says, "Yes, you are with him. You're from Galilee. You're with him." In the book of Matthew, it says this specifically about him being a Galilean because his voice, see, Peter's voice gave him away. He has this accent. It's like somebody coming from Texas and standing here in our midst. We're like, we know they're not from around Lancaster County, right? I mean, this person, this Peter, he was from somewhere else, and they knew that just from his voice that it betrayed him. And so in this moment, Peter really emphatically yells out, "I do not know that man. I do not know who he is." And that is when everything changes for Peter. And as Peter stands there, he listens to the hush in the crowd, and the people around the fire stop talking and they stop laughing. the centurions who were working over Jesus, they just stop. And everything gets really quiet. And Peter knew he messed up. He knew he made the mistake. Right? And everything gets quiet. And everything seems to slow down. And the world just seems to stop. And all of God's creation is quiet, except for that cursed rooster. And Peter hears this. And he knew that what Jesus had just told him just a few hours earlier would come true. That in the moment of Jesus' need, in the moment where Peter said, I would never leave you, I'd never forsake you, at that moment he realized that he did. And he looks over at Jesus. And he sees Jesus sitting with his legs crossed, with his clothing just dirty and marred with sweat and blood. And he notices that Jesus' jaw doesn't look right, and that there's a bruise on his face, and that there's a cut on his cheek. And he sits there and looks over, and Jesus looks back with the most loving eyes. And Peter's heart just drops. I want you to think about that mistake that you've made. I want you to think about that. And can you think of anything in your past that could have made you feel worse than what Peter felt at that time? The answer is no. There's nothing in your past that it could make you feel worse than what Peter was feeling right at that moment, right? Those next few days for Peter, it must have been gut-wrenching for him, right? I mean, my guess is that he went back to his house or his place or whatever, shut himself in the closet and said, it's probably okay if I just die here, because he certainly didn't want to face every single day knowing that he betrayed his Lord. He certainly didn't want to face the other disciples. And so he probably just took off and said, there's no way that I'm even dealing with this. I could not even look at the cross. I can't even go and see Jesus to know what I've done and to see what I've done. And there are times in which those moments, friends, those moments that we know we've made the mistakes, it absolutely destroys that. There are times in which we're constantly looking back at those moments and we're saying, we cannot be something new. We cannot be a new creation. We cannot be holy. We cannot be God calls us to be because of what we did back here. And so we're scared of what happened in the past, and then we think, there's got to be no future for me either. There's nothing ahead of me because of what I've done. In the very worst of times, friends, in the mire of our weakness and the mire of our brokenness and the rejection of Jesus, I think of Corrie ten Boom, who's a great writer. She says this, there is no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still. But see, sometimes even those words don't even help. Our favorite scriptures, it's tough to find encouragement from. Because we're just in the past, right? We're living there. Peter rejected Jesus. And dare I say, we reject Jesus too, right? We reject Jesus in our words and in our action. We reject Jesus because we have doubt and we fear. We reject Jesus because we think that we're in the wilderness when in fact God is blessing us in so many ways that we have just chosen not to receive those blessings. We've rejected Jesus' vision in our lives because we want to do what we want to do instead of following the straight and narrow path that God puts us on. And so we sit with Peter oftentimes in the shadows, right? And we reject Jesus and we either focus on what has happened in the past and all of the things in the past, or we're so scared of what is going to come in the future that we forget the most important thing, that our God is the God of the here and now. God's love doesn't change, from the past to the future or for the present. See, God's power, God's authority, God's care, God's peace does not change. And yes, we might have failed. I have failed, right? But God is worried about right now in this moment. The wonderful thing about Peter's story is it doesn't end there. Amen? Holy moly. Are you glad you came to church this morning? So depressing, Brian, but that's the point, right? We need to understand what Peter went through to understand this next part. So if you go ahead and turn to John chapter 21. So Jesus died, went to the grave, rose again, talked with some people, hung out with some people. Peter was out in the boat fishing. Jesus is like, hey, throw your net on the other side. Everyone, you kind of know this story. Peter realizes it's Jesus. He runs in and stuff like that. Jesus is cooking a full-fledged meal right on the charcoals. Things are looking really great. And he walks up, and let me tell you, Jesus pulls Peter aside. And he says, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And of course, Peter's going to say, yeah, yes, you know I love you. And Jesus said, feed my lambs. And Jesus said a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus says, take care of my sheep. And a third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Now, Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him three different times about this. And he said, of course you know all things, Lord, and you know that I love you. And Jesus just finished breakfast with his disciples on the shore of Galilee, who cooked them things over a charcoal fire. And after eating, Jesus begins this conversation with Peter. And when, you know, I've read this so many times, and a lot of times I just think, oh, he's just kind of asking Peter, are we okay? But there's so much more to this. Jesus is taking Peter back in time to the moment where Peter said, everyone else will leave you and I will not. And so Jesus is saying, do you love me? Do you love me? The first question, he's saying, do you love me more than these? And Jesus is talking about the other disciples. He's saying, Peter, do you love me more than these people love me? And so Peter has this understanding of, wait a second, he's talking, he's holding me accountable because just a few weeks earlier, I said that I do love you more than all of these. I'm going to stay around. And so Jesus is holding Peter accountable right in this moment as to how much he truly does love. And we're going to get to this word love in a minute because I think it's really important. It's something that kind of blew my mind as I studied this week. And so we cannot understand the love and the depth that Christ has for us. And he's calling us to the same way. We might have messed up, but let me tell you, friends, there is always a path to redemption. And I've shared this before, but I don't think we can understand the depth of the love of God until we understand exactly what we have been spared from. Because the wages of sin is death, physical death, spiritual death. And if we can't understand where we have come from and our own brokenness, right, we cannot possibly understand what it takes for God to love us still through all of that. So yeah, we got to understand this. We need to be held accountable for this stuff in order to recognize the hope and the joy and the love that is found in Christ. When we can see the magnitude of our sin, we will be able to understand the magnitude of God's love. Yeah. But we like to run away from those things, don't we? We don't like to be held accountable. How many of you love to be held accountable? Yeah, that's what I thought. Nobody. There's a story of a young boy who was lived in the country, and I'm just kind of curious. How many of you have ever used an outhouse before? Whoa, wow, that's pretty impressive. Not nearly as much as the early service is, but a lot more than I anticipated here. So anyways, this boy, he was just tired of using this outhouse. And he, in the winter, it's so cold, right? In the summer, it's stinking hot, and then it smells horribly. The worst smell of all smells, right? And he's decided, he's like, I'm done with this. I'm going to push it over. I'm going to just push over this outhouse. And so he waited for the right moment. You know, the rain came and the creek swelled up and he went out and he pushed this outhouse over. He's like, I'm done with this thing, you know? And so later on that evening, his dad came and said, hey, we need to go have a conversation up out of the woodshed. Now, if you know what woodshed is, yes, you know you're getting a beat down when you're being taken out by the woodshed. And so he takes him out by the woodshed and he said, listen, somebody pushed over the outhouse and I think it was you. And the little boy said, yeah, it was me. I did it. He proceeded to say, like, you know George Washington, when he cut down the cherry tree and he owned up to it, there wasn't any consequences. And the dad said, you know what, you're right, that is true. But his dad wasn't in the cherry tree when he cut it down. Yes, I'll give you all a couple seconds to get there. Yes, I mean, you know, most of us have never toppled an outhouse. I hope, okay, good. but, you know, but we can identify with that boy, can't we? You know, there are times that we fail to do the things that we should do, and we do a lot of things that we shouldn't do. And there are times in which we run and hide and hope that we don't get caught, that we don't have to confess the things that we need to confess. And here Jesus is holding Peter to account here. And we need to as well be held to account of the things that we do that are not of God, right? And we need to lean into our brokenness at times, our woundedness at times, right? And we need to understand that, yeah, we are fallen and broken people, and that we can understand the depths of God's love because of how much we have run away from him and how he brings us back and restores us to himself. And this is the wonderful part of the scripture, and this is a part of the scripture that really kind of blew my mind. It's important to understand kind of the language of the New Testament. And so in John 21, in the Greek, Jesus asks Peter, do you love me? And he uses this word in the Greek, agape, and most of us have heard of that word, right? But it means kind of this unconditional love. It's the deepest, richest form of the word love that was in that day. It's a deep kind of love. And so Jesus asks Peter, do you love me? I mean, do you look at me and am I the object of your highest affection? Are you willing to give everything to me, surrender everything, sacrifice everything? Do you love me? And, but Peter, and this blew my mind, Peter doesn't answer in the same way. He actually uses a different word. He uses the word phileo, which is a brotherly kind of love. And so it's almost like saying, like if I were to go to Jen, I say, Jen, I love you so much, babe. I mean, you are the best. And Jen's like, I like you too. That's kind of what happens here. Jesus is saying, do you love me? Are you giving me everything? Do you surrender everything to me? Am I the object of your highest, like, affection? And Peter's saying, you're okay. Jesus doesn't do that once, right? He does it again with the same word. He said, do you agape me, Peter? Do you love me? Are you giving everything to me? And Peter's like, yes, I think you're awesome. Good job. Yeah. But then that last time, Jesus switches to the phileo love. He says, are you just saying that you kind of only like me? Do you really just kind of like me here? Kind of love me as a brotherly love? And that's where I think Peter gets it. And he says, you know everything. You know that I'm committed to you, that I love you, that you're everything to me, God. You're everything to me. And he puts this Peter in this place where he has to recognize that Jesus is no longer worried about the past, but he's looking towards the future, and he wants all of Peter to be with him. He wants every single bit of who Peter is to be in love with Jesus. He wants that. He desires that. And so Peter finally, at the end, he's like, oh, yeah, you know You know everything, and you know that my heart is just sold out for you. I think Jesus was moving Peter from the pain of his past to the restoration of his future. That he was looking at Peter and saying, you no longer have to worry about what that happened on that night so long ago. You don't have to carry that with you any longer because you are no longer there. You are restored. You are loved. You are a child of God, and you can move forward. You notice that Jesus says, like, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, watch over my sheep. There's an idea here that Jesus is saying, not only are you restored, but you still have ministry to accomplish, right? You still have something to do. And so Jesus is telling him that you're going to go out and you're going to feed my sheep and you're going to feed my lambs and you're going to watch over them. And that's something amazing from what Peter thought he used to be to what Jesus says he can be. And Jesus is in the here and now saying, you cannot worry about that. Do not worry about what's ahead. But know right now in this moment, you are my child and you're okay. I believe that God uses our failures, the times in which we mess up, for his glory and his purpose down the road. I don't know about you, some of the best leaders that I know have been through some rough stuff, have been through the ringer, have been broken, have been wounded. And they become the best leaders because they know how to empathize and they know how to sympathize. And I think Peter was the same way. He had been through the ringer. And I think Peter knew that there are going to be people who have been through the ringer too. And he wants to lead them to Jesus. And he knew that if he could just get past them letting go of that stuff that has happened to them in their lives, then he can be in a space that people can be in a space, that you and I can be in a space, that those who don't know Jesus can be in a space where we can understand the depth of love that God has for us. There are three words I want to encourage you to remember today. Redeemed, restored, and radiate. Will you say that with me? Redeem, restore, radiate. And as we talk about kind of this being your move, this series, your move, you know, I can stand up here and say all of these things, and I can preach these things, and those who will come in the next few weeks can preach all these things, but this is really your move. God's already there. God's already sitting here saying, let's go. Do you love me? Do you agape me? Let's go. And it's your move to get from here to here. No one else can make you do that except for you. You've got to be willing to let go of those things of your past, those things that are weighing you down. And yes, I still think about Bridgewater College, and I still think about that time that I messed with John, but I've got to keep finding ways to let go of that because I believe Satan's like, oh, don't forget. Don't forget. You've done this. You've done this wrong. And God's like, stop thinking about that because, listen, you have been redeemed. You are being restored right now. You are being restored in my name. And you are called to radiate the likeness of Christ in this world. Friends, you are redeemed from anything that has happened in your past. When you follow Jesus, when you surrender your life to Jesus, when you agape Jesus, you are redeemed from that moment. You are restored in him as a child of God, as one of his disciples. And he desires for you to share that love with everyone that you meet. And I think the question that keeps popping up in my mind from time to time, and I've had many conversations with many of you and people who have gone through some really rough stuff, I think to myself, what does it look like when our past no longer dictates our future? What would your life look like if your past, the wounds that you've had back here, the struggles that you have had back here, the abuse that you had back here, what would it look like if all of that did not dictate who you are in the future and whose you are and how you can love and how you care and how you share Jesus and how you radiate the power of the transformative power of Christ in this world? What would that look like? Let's pray together. God, I thank you for your love and for your grace. I thank you for the peace that is found in you that this world cannot give. God, this world is full of chaos, but you are a God of order. And God, you call us to just keep following your path, keep following your way, and not the chaos that's found in this world. God, help us to be like Peter. When we know we've messed up, God, and we are broken, help us, help the accountability to just come up and bubble up in us. And may we recognize not only our sin, but the amount of love that it takes to get us through that into a hope that's everlasting. God, may we continue to seek you in all ways, knowing that, yes, we're still going to make mistakes, but we are not defined by our past. Of course we carry traits with us. Of course we carry those wounds. I mean, we all have battle scars, right, of the things of the past. But like a healing balm, your Spirit comes and restores us, heals us, walks with us, empowers us to live a life worthy of the calling that you have for us. So God, we don't have to stay there. We don't have to sit in the courtyard. We can live a life of abundance that continues to move forward in the power and the wonder of your Son, Jesus. For God, we proclaim your kingdom come, your will be done. We proclaim your love and your grace. We proclaim the accountability that you have to us through the power of the Holy Spirit, that God, we can let go, we can be restored, and we can radiate. We celebrate you, God. We thank you for the abundant love that you have given to us. Through the name of your Son, Jesus, and all God's people said, amen.